So it's March the 10th, and if you will turn with me to the book of Luke, we left off last Wednesday reading, I guess it really was the seventh chapter. We're going to read the last example that we read before going forward. Right now in our series, if you want to call it that, and the series is called And He Healed Them All. But in this series, we've had different things we've talked about. We've talked about the word is near us. We talked about did they not hear? We talked about kingdom-minded faith. And then we've been on a long stint of just going through the healing ministry of Jesus Christ. That's what we've been doing. And today's not going to be an exception. We're still looking at the healing ministry of Jesus Christ, but it's going to be almost kind of going back a little bit into kingdom-minded faith, or you can just say kingdom-minded healing, because of the fact that what we're about to go into in the next chapter here, or in this chapter, throughout the rest of this chapter, maybe even, and even into the chapter 8, are things that are just put a spotlight on that, the kingdom aspect. And I don't know why the Lord just keeps on drawing me to bring that up, but I know without a shadow of a doubt it's something we need to be more mindful of. Is the kingdom of God. Jesus spoke about it exclusively. You remember, we talked about that on Wednesday, right? I mean, if Jesus went about teaching and preaching, what was he teaching and preaching?
The kingdom.
It doesn't matter where he was or who he was talking to. The topic was always the kingdom of God. Now, we've defined the kingdom in here before. Let's see if you guys remember what that is. What is the kingdom of God? You don't have to use my words. In fact, I prefer that you don't regurgitate my words. You're not a parent. Think for yourself. But what is the idea? What is the kingdom?
Well, God is king.
Okay, God is king. That's true.
We are subjects.
We are subjects. That's the structure of the kingdom right there. Anything else?
Love prevails.
Love, peace, okay. And joy in the Holy Ghost.
Okay, yeah, those are principles inside the kingdom. Or they're not really principles. They're the way of things in the kingdom, right?
Yes.
The words that I personally have used, and you use any words you want to use, the words you're using are fine, but my way of synopsing it is that that the kingdom of God is the rule of God in the hearts of men. It's the rule of God in the hearts of men. Now, I understand and I believe with all my heart that the kingdom of God far outstrips humanity. I believe that angels are in the kingdom of God. They play a different role, but they serve the king, do they not?
Yes.
If you read in the book of Revelation, John, when he was either in the spirit or whether he actually physically or spiritually actually went into the future and saw the events unfolding, which is entirely possible as well. You know, an angel was his guide, wasn't it? There's an angel that was guiding him through the events in the book of Revelation. And at two points in the book, it makes it a point to point out that John fell down on his feet and began to worship the angel. And he said, "See that you do not do that, for I am also a fellow servant." So there's a way in which we're just like the angels. There's a way in which we're so radically different, it's like night and day. We're sons and daughters, amen? And to which one of his angels did he ever turn and say at any time, "You are my son," or "You are my daughter, this day I may be gotten you"? He's never said that to an angel. So we have some things that the angels do not have, but there's a way in which we are very much like them. Amen? In the same way that we are instructional to them, they are instructional to us. Amen? We would do well to follow the example of angels. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
When God speaks, they obey. Boy, you can't beat that right there. Amen? Amen. Immediately. They don't wait. So when I say that the kingdom of God is the rule of God in the hearts of men, I mean that very subjectively within our sphere of experience. It really means the rule of God in hearts. Period. You know, and maybe even you could go beyond that and just say the rule of God over all of these created. But, you know, for our examples, I just say the rule of God in the hearts of men. So you understand why I'm saying that, right? And you can use any words you want to. Again, and I prefer you to use your own words. I never want you guys to just become parrots to what I say, because that's not you. That's like American education. You walk away and be able to say all the facts, but you don't know anything, and we don't want that. Amen.
Amen.
That required more than two amens. You guys don't want to be just parrots,
amen.
Right?
Amen.
Amen. That's right. You want to own this for your own because you have a relationship with God outside of me. Amen.
Amen.
Yes. Isn't that a fact?
Yes.
It better be a fact. So Luke chapter 7, let's start back in verse 11 where we ended last on Wednesday. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city named Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. 2 points that Nancy brought out on Wednesday. Those two big things about this woman, right? You know that he's capitalizing more on the woman than on the dead guy. This dead guy's already dead, right? It's the people that are surviving. They're the ones that your heart needs to be concerned about, right? Like with the same example of Terry's mom. You know, I wish she was still here. Terry wishes she's still here. But the truth of the matter is, I would never wish that back on her. You know, I know that she's where I would long to be, right? And so, you know, our concern is for us. Trying to find a place of equilibrium and finding a place of peace. We're not grieving, though we're sorrowful from time to time, right? And, you know, the truth of the matter is, and that can stick with you for a while, but the bottom line is that, you know, God recognizes this. His concern wasn't so much about the boy. It was about the mother who had lost her only son, and she had lost her husband as well. She was alone in the world, right? So so this is important. So let's read verse 12 again. And when he came near to the gates of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, it doesn't say when he saw the dead guy, right? He wasn't having compassion on the dead guy. He was having compassion on the mother and widow. Amen? Boy, that's just so good, isn't it? And the Lord saw her. Aren't you glad that God sees you? Are you guys going to forget that? Tell me you're never going to forget that.
Never.
Never going to forget that, right? I love the example God gave us last year. I didn't search the scriptures for that. God popped it in my head, and it was just as unique to me as it was to anybody else. But Hagar, when she was rejected from Sarah's household, and Abram's household, and went out underneath that tree and was weeping and figured that her son and her were going to die, God said, I see you.
Right there.
She was not invisible, you know? She wasn't even a child of the covenant, was she? She was an Egyptian, if I remember properly. She wasn't even a child of the covenant. She was just property of the covenant. She was a slave, right? And yet she was not invisible. Amen?
Amen.
God, I just love that. Thank you, Jesus, that we're not invisible. Neither was this woman here. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Then fear came on all. And they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us. And God has visited his people. Well, yeah, they were absolutely right, weren't they? At that point, they were beginning to get it, weren't they? Right now, I don't know if they held on to it the next day or not, like the other group we read about, right? They may have lost it within 24 hours. They may have been the group who immediately received it with gladness, but after a while, when persecutions and temptations and opposition rose against the word, they became offended. I don't know that they didn't, no? But at least today they got it, didn't they? Verse 17, and this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. Then John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? While a whole group of people were finding their faith, John's was wavering. Amen? Now, John was a great guy, wasn't he?
Yes.
He was a great guy.
Hold on just a second. I've never done this in my life, but if I don't, I'm going to sneeze. So forgive me. My sneeze, it could have been messy. So,
more than you wanted to know, huh? Okay, so, rewind back to where we were. Luke 7, so as this whole group of people were finding their faith, John was beginning to lose his. He was beginning to question, wasn't he? Right? And so he sent his disciples, John here is in prison at the moment, And so he sends his disciples to him, and let's start in verse 17 again and read it. It says, and this report went out about him throughout all of Judea and all the surrounding region. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, or really asking, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, if you'd asked John this question when he was in the Jordan baptizing people, what do you think he would have said?
He would have said, yes.
Yeah. In fact, he was telling people, this is the guy, wasn't he? He said, a guy is coming after me whose sandals I'm not even worthy to unloose. And he'll not I baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Right? So, pretty strong words, right? He had no question when he's in the Jordan, right? One of the things they taught us at Rhema that I have held on to all these years was just a little statement, and that is never question in the darkness what God told you in the light. Right? When John was out there in the water in the Jordan, it was the birds were singing. He was in the full of his ministry. God's anointing was on him. It was in the brightness of day, right? But when he's in a dungeon and he's not able to do any ministry, and it seems like his ministry has come to an end and it's dark, you begin to question. Aren't you glad you're in good company?
Yes.
Yeah? You're not alone. And will Jesus rescue your faith? Well, we've seen that over and over again already, haven't we? So far, just reading through the Gospels, we've seen Jesus, he is ready to rescue. He is the knight in shining armor coming after you to rescue you in your faith, right? Over and over again, and here he comes to John's rescue. Well, but I want you to see something. Yes, go ahead.
I'm sorry.
No.
One thing that I notice here, are John's in prison,
mm-hmm.
so he is not visibly seeing what's going on. He's
right.
only hearing about it.
Yeah.
So, I mean, he knows that the Savior has come
mm-hmm.
because he baptized him.
Yeah.
You know, so it's like he's hanging on by a thread.
Yeah.
Are you him?
Yeah, that's right.
I'm hearing this.
Mm-hmm.
Are you going?
Yeah, that's right. He's trying to find. Now, if John, now what would happen if John, let's just go ahead and throw a hypothetical out there. And it's really not, it's hypothetical to this example. That's not hypothetical in the Scriptures. You see examples of this in Scripture. What if John, rather than, actually, let me reword this another way. What did John do that enabled Jesus to come to his rescue?
He believed.
No, I'm sorry?
He believed.
Well, he was questioning. He believed, but he still had unbelief. What is it that enabled Jesus to come to his rescue?
Because he had not closed his mind completely.
Well, to some degree, that's absolutely true. That's a truth, yeah. That's important too.
We still had hope. That's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
You still have the desire to know the truth.
Okay, and that led him to do what?
Ask.
The one thing that we see repetitively through Jesus' ministry, right? People who just sat back, like the guy at the pool, if he had been sick for 38 years, if he had just continued to sit there, it's a good possibility that Jesus might not have walked by one day and asked him, "Do you want to be better?" He was waiting for a brick to fall out of heaven on him. But that other example, the woman who had the plague for 12 years, she sought him out. There's a difference, isn't there?
Yes.
I'm not saying that God will not sometimes come to you at the pool. But don't wait for it, because he might not. Amen?
Amen?
You go to him. And instead of John just sitting there in the cell and making it all about himself and wallowing, what did he do? He was proactive and took action, didn't he? He couldn't go, but like you said, he sent his disciples, ask this question for me.
Mm-hmm.
Let's just settle this right now. The enemy's been speaking to him in that jail cell, hadn't he? He'd been harassing him, buffeting his faith.
Mm-hmm.
And rather than allowing himself to be the person who was sown among on stony ground, and when opposition came against his faith, he just gave it up and lost his faith. Instead, he decided, I'm not going to be that person. I'm going to find out. I might be wavering, but if I hear again, if he just speaks a word, he can confirm my faith. Amen? And he didn't even have to hear him directly. He didn't even ask the disciples, have Jesus come and tell me himself. Just give me the word. Right? So, like you were indicating, he hadn't completely lost his faith at all, had he? He was holding on to a thread of hope. But he did something about it. He was a Jacob. Amen? I'm telling you guys, that's something our group needs to know. which is one of the reasons I tap dance on it constantly in here. Because we are more like, fall on me, God, and if it doesn't, well, then, I'll, you know, we'll see. But God is not that way. If you want something, you go get it. Amen? God, I mean, there's a way in which God serves you, but God's not going to be coming, and God doesn't deliver a meal to your house every single day, three squares, you know? You got to get up and do something, don't you? I know that the Bible doesn't say God helps those who help themselves, because there's a lot about that statement that's not accurate, but there's also a lot about that statement that is. Isn't that true? Don't we see that throughout the ministry of Jesus? I'll get you in just a second. Can you hold on to it? Look through the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's not that he did not minister to those who didn't come to him. He did from time to time. But would you not say that the overwhelming examples we see in Scripture are when people came to him, sought him out, without question? I mean, we're talking about the tens of thousands to one. Like, I mean, the cases of people, Jesus just coming to them, is like one in every 30 or 40 or 50,000 times, you know? You got one chance out of 100,000, he's coming to you. But everybody out of the 100,000 comes to him gets it. That ought to be telling us so much. Amen? Amen. Yes, what were we going to say?
Well, I was just going to say that one of the things that John asked for only was, go ask him.
That's
he
right.
He didn't ask him to come back here and let
That's
him
right.
see him. He didn't want proof physical. He mm-hmm. just wanted to hear the word
because
he knew if it was John, he'd know who it was. I mean, if it was the Lord, he'd know who it was.
That's right. Absolutely. I agree with you. All right, so let's go ahead and read verse 19 again, okay? Then John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, I want you to pay attention as we're reading what Jesus' response is. Because what was it that John was preaching in the Jordan?
He's preparing the way.
He was preparing the way for the Lord, so he was telling them, change your mind. It was a gospel of repentance, right?
Yes.
Now, what did the Jews of that day need to change their mind about? Two things. I'm relying a little bit upon Jewish history, your knowledge of, and we have actually covered it, though not directly like this.
Well, one of their Savior is coming.
Yes,
okay.
And they needed to recognize him.
Okay. What was the other thing?
About what happens when Messiah comes?
Yeah. It's not going to be a kingdom that's going to destroy Rome. It's going to be a man bringing his own kingdom, right? It's a spiritual kingdom, right? Even that is indicated by the words that he said, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, right? He's not going to christen you with a sword into a kingdom. He's going to christen you with the Spirit of God and with fire into his kingdom, right? So, I mean, I don't know exactly all the things that John preached as in the particulars, but I know he preached the kingdom of God through repentance, didn't he? It was the gospel of repentance. We hear that in Scripture, right? Even much, 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 much later, when Paul was going through a region, I think it was in Ephesus, I think. Don't nail me down on that one. It may have been Antioch. I can't remember specifically. But when Paul was going through an area right after, Mark, heavy words. Right after Apollos had just gone through there, he ran into a group of people who were disciples. They were believers. And he said, you know, have you received the Holy Spirit? And they said, we didn't even know there was one, right? And he said, well, then into what were you baptized? And what did they say? Into John's baptism, which was the baptism of repentance, right? Of dead works. So they had entered into the kingdom, hadn't they, right? And they'd received water baptism, but they had not received the Holy Spirit. And so now that they're born again, they've been baptized in water, Paul fulfills, Jesus Christ fulfills through Paul, the ministry that John had told them all about, right? And they received the Holy Spirit in the baptism of fire, amen?
Amen?
Thank you, Lord, right? So there's just an example of it right there. But the kingdom of God was still on John's lips. So when he was asking this question, Jesus answered a kingdom answer, okay? Because otherwise he's not the coming one, all right? So let's keep reading. When the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And that very hour, and I want you to notice, Jesus didn't answer them right away. Okay? Now you're going to see that. It's going to be confirmed in verse 22. But he didn't answer them right away. He allowed them to stick or hang out with them for a day so they could see with their eyes. Right? Mm-hmm. And it says, and that very hour, he cured many people of their ailments, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many who were blind, he gave sight. Then Jesus said. So he didn't answer them right away, did he? He had to wait until after they could witness what he was doing. Because what he was doing was the answer. Right? Mm-hmm. And Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things that you have what?
Seen.
And
heard.
So they had to participate, didn't they? They had to be eyewitnesses of these things. Because that would definitely speak to John, wouldn't it? And that the blind see, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended and made to stumble because of me. That last part was particularly for John. Right? Because it was for the sake of the gospel and for Christ and the kingdom of God that he was in prison. And he was going to lose his head there. He was never going to get out of that prison, except in two pieces. Right? Right? That was the only way he was getting out. Isn't the truth? And yet he said, you know, blessed are those that are not offended because of me. Don't stumble. You've ran your race well, John. Don't lose it now. You're at the finish line, man. Don't lose it now. Right? But his answer to, I'm the coming one, was, I'm doing the work of the kingdom. The blind are seeing. The lame are walking. The lepers have been cleansed. Demons are being cast out of people. Right? The dead are being raised. The gospel of the kingdom was illustrated before them. Are you guys getting the context for kingdom, right? And so this was John's answer. And John did not lose the faith, did he?
No.
Amen? He lost his head in prison and went directly to the bosom of Abraham, didn't he? Right? He was waiting there for Jesus when he died and spiritually was able to precede them into the presence of God. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Isn't that awesome? So John did not lose his faith. But I want you to see two things out of this. I know that we're not directly dealing with healing, even though we just read how Jesus healed. But I want you to see how kingdom-oriented this is. Jesus, at least two or three times so far, as we've been reading through the Gospels, Jesus directly connects the manifestation of the kingdom of God has come, connects it directly, not indirectly, I mean directly, to healing the sick, delivering from demons. It's not an indirect thing, it's direct. If the kingdom is here, healing and deliverance is here as well. It's inconsistent to say you're teaching the gospel of the kingdom and not believe in deliverance from demons and healing. Because when Jesus had a chance to say, this is the kingdom I preach, every time he illustrated it by delivering, didn't he? I mean, without fail, you'd almost have to be blind not to see it. It's in the scriptures. Have we not seen it over and over and over? Yes? Okay, so I want to stress that. We're going to see some more here in a minute. It says, then Jesus answered and said to them, we're in verse 22 again, go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. You realize that? You notice here in verse 21, let me just throw this in there as well. Verse 21, let's just read what he says here. It says, that very hour he cured many people of their infirmities, afflictions, evil spirits, and to many who were blind, he gave sight. Right? That's not a comprehensive list of everything he did that day, was it? Because right afterwards, he said to them, go tell John the things which you have seen. Well then, what did they see? Stuff that day. What had he done that day? Evidently included in the list was he'd raised somebody from the dead that day. Right? So every time the scripture talks about he healed them all and delivered them of demons, you could include in that list that he probably raised somebody from the dead that day too. He's not giving you, no one in scripture does say he gives you a comprehensive list, a bullet point of everything he did that day and what he had for lunch. You know what I'm saying? He's just giving you an overview. But I want you to see, can you see that? I mean, they're just one verse apart from one another, aren't they? Verse 21 just has a general idea of what he did. And then he says, go back and tell John what you have actually, right now, today, what you have seen with your eyes, what you've heard with your ears. And this is a list of what you've seen. And including in it was raising the dead. Amen?
Yes.
So I'd say that these things are part and parcel with the kingdom of God. A manifestation that the kingdom has come. Now, the question for the Christian is God going to bait and switch?
No.
No, he's not. Is he going to tell non-regenerate man, this is what the kingdom is? that I deliver you from the shackles and the bondages that are associated with the kingdom that you're in. And the way I do that is, one of the bondages is death. I'm delivering you from death. I'm delivering you from sickness. I'm delivering you from demonic control.
Amen.
And people are like, all right, sign me up. I want in the kingdom. And once you get there, he says, okay, now I don't so much heal, really.
No.
I mean, I do that if you're not born again. But once you get in the kingdom, it's really not what we do here.
No.
Hello?
No.
That would be bait and switch, wouldn't it?
Yes.
On the highest level, it would be misrepresentation. God would have to lie. Hello? Let's just be real honest with it. Jesus went about teaching and preaching the kingdom, inviting people into it, right? Is he? And his business card was healing people, raising them from the dead. The invitation to come to the shop, right?
Yeah.
Shaking hands with the Almighty. The finger of God has come to you and delivered you of demons. Raised your dead. Healed your sick. Well, it would have been wrong for him to use that as the calling card and then not fail to deliver once they get into the kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
Can you agree with that?
Yes.
Go ahead. You have a question. You look like you do.
Yeah, I do.
Good.
I know we have a responsibility once we are within the kingdom and we have accepted Christ. I guess I don't know how to even form it, but it's so much, people got it when it was presented to them.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, they received deliverance, they received healing. Why is it so difficult?
Once you're born again, you mean?
Yeah.
Well, it really isn't.
Well, I'm telling you, I guess I'm just bearing my soul here.
That's good. I'm glad.
For example, the deliverance from smoking.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it just was there.
Mm-hmm.
But that's the...
That was your calling card into the kingdom.
Well, I was already there.
Okay, okay.
Okay. I was beginning to learn.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But since then, so much has been a struggle.
Mm-hmm.
And a battle, and still is. Now, I'm not sure, I know it's not him.
True, yeah.
But I don't know where I'm messing up.
Okay.
But I am definitely messing up somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
And in the sense of what you said, and I'm not, I mean, no way, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying, that, you know, well, I got in here, you know, God did this and really convinced me that he delivers. Mm-hmm. And then down the road, it's like, God,
mm-hmm.
I need deliverance here. What am I doing? What are we doing when we're not getting what we're seeking?
Well, I think the answer is going to be different for each person.
Mm-hmm.
There's not a carte blanche answer. Like when Jesus in his ministry had to deal with people, he dealt with them individually. And we only have a handful of snapshots where he was dealing one-on-one with people. Most of them are, he healed the multitude. He had very little details. But the ones that we can zoom in on, every one of them focused in some way or another, either with their position inside of the structure of authority. Are you a person submitting to authority? And secondarily, their faith, where was it? You know, is it for or is it in? You know, those were big issues. A lot of times they weren't protecting their heart. Like we saw with at least two or three examples, especially with the one man on the way to his house to raise that daughter from the dead, right? Because he came, she was sick, and then on the way, the messenger said, don't trouble the master anymore, she's dead. And Jesus was constantly working with that man to keep him from doubting, right? Because if Jesus had not said something to that guy, he would have entered into doubt. Clearly, because Jesus was there to... If Jesus didn't see a need, he would have had no reason to speak, right? So now we have that as a great example because that guy could see Jesus with his eyes, right? But Jesus is doing the exact same thing to you and I. The problem is we don't have ears to hear. And so when my faith begins to waver, Jesus does the exact same thing for me that he did for Peter, that he did for Jairus, that he did for all the other people, what he did for many of the people throughout his ministry. He spoke to that. But the problem is that most often when our faith begins to waver, particularly if you're a person like I think you are, which is a lot like I have been, and that is, and that's not a judgment call, I'm just saying I'm guessing, and I could be wrong, but I think the tendency is when we sense our faith wavering, we look back at ourselves. And when we look inward, we've already lost it.
Mm-hmm.
Because the fact that when it becomes about what am I doing right or wrong, if I'm asking that question, I'm already off. Because at that point, all I see, trust, relational trust, there's general, now this, I'm stepping out on a limb at this particular point, okay? Up to this point, everything I've said so far, which is a little nebulous, but what I've said at this point is accurate, okay? What I'm about to say is something that's a little, I'm still working through, okay? But I personally believe there's a general faith and a specific faith. You've got general faith, a general trusting environment in your heart towards the Lord, right? Can you understand what I'm saying? You're not necessarily trusting for anything. It's just that you have a general trust in His goodness.
Right.
He hasn't spoken to you about that. You just have examples of Him doing it in your past, and you're just generally convinced of His goodness, right? And that's a type of faith, but it's not specific faith, right? You follow me? Now, that general faith is what we often have to rely upon in times when we need specific faith. Because when we go out and we are trusting the Lord, and our faith is in Him, not for a thing, right? When our face is directly towards Him, when we begin to waver, if we turn our face back towards us, automatically the focus is wrong, because we're thinking, I need to analyze me because I'm doing something wrong. Well, I is riddled all the way through that thought, much less the sentence, right? Whereas if I rely back on my general trust that God is good, then my immediate default would be, Father, I trust that, I know I must be missing something, but I'm not worried about it. Because of the fact that You're good.
Amen.
And so if I'm missing it, You'll show me. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to exchange the spirit of heaviness for the garment of praise.
Amen.
And I'm going to sit here and I'm just going to worship You. And I'm just trusting You're going to be good. And if You give it to me today, great. If You give it to me a month from now, that's fine too, because this is about You and me. This isn't about my body.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? But when I make it about my body and about me feeling good or about my performance in faith, we lose it. And you're not alone. I know so well because I've done it, you know. And I still can default to that. I don't usually lose it that well when it comes to doing healing. I do with a ton of other things, you know. But when I begin to get into self-diagnostic mode, I've kicked the Holy Spirit. I put Him out of a job. He's standing outside of my heart with a need work sign. You know? Because I won't let Him do His thing. It's His job to convict me and convince me, right? And the truth of the matter is, if I'm not in relational trust, I really am in sin. It's not defiant, rebellious, on purpose sin, but anything that is not birthed out of relational trust is sin. Because sin is to live independent of your vine. Isn't that right? To produce fruit or try to live outside of union with Him. And God is not a sheriff. He's not going around looking to write us a ticket, right? He's the judge going around trying to reestablish you as a good citizen in the kingdom by giving you mercy. That's what God's like, right? He's the cop that pulls you over and says, this is a warning. You know what I mean? I don't know how many times in my life I've had a warning. And you know, it's amazing how many times this kind of ties in a way. How many times I know as a fact in my own spirit that I got a warning because I was respectful. I showed respect for the officer. And then I wasn't put on, it's real. I know that person, that man or that woman is delegated by God with authority. I don't care what they do. They could be disreputable people and pushing drugs. That's not my problem. My problem is respect them. I don't care what they do in their own personal time. That's between them and God. Their own master, they'll stand or fall. My job is I hupotasso. They're wearing a badge. I submit myself, period. Right? And they come up to the door. I'm like, you know what? I don't know what I did, but if you say I did it, I probably did it. You know? You know what I do, you know? And, you know, when you begin to deal with them and there's some relational thing like that and you're placing yourself under, you get a totally different response from them. They're like, you know, what? You know, already you're getting a ticket, even if you didn't do something wrong, you know? Well, in a different way, but it's kind of similar. When you react towards God, more like, you know what? I know I'm blowing it here, but I'm not going to get in condemnation over it because I know you're going to tell me. You know, so, you know, I'm going to get my mind off of me, and I'm just going to worship you. Because what does, if you get your eyes on yourself, what does it do? It makes you heavy, doesn't it? And what does He say? He says, you take the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, right? So I make the decision. I'm putting this robe on and I'm taking the other one off, right? I'm not thinking that way. Because God promised that if in any way you are otherwise minded, He will reveal even this to you. Does not the scripture say that?
Yes.
Now in context, I think He was talking about something slightly different, but it's still talking about His will in general, right? If your mind is other than His, He'll reveal that to you. Amen. But see, if we get into self-diagnostic mode, I promise you, you're already in a spiral heading down to destruction. Right? Does that answer anything for you at all?
Yes.
Okay. Because I tell you, that is such a tendency. And it's not that it escapes God that your intention's good. I want to do this because I know it's right. And I know doing right pleases you. So I want to try harder. Right? It's like, I don't want you to try harder. Come on. I want you to try. All I want you to do is just, if you're going to work to enter into my rest. Just rest in me. I'm good. Believe that. You may not have a specific revelation of him being good right now, but just wait a little bit. Rely upon what you know about his goodness up to this point and just say, Father God, I have a general trust in you that you are good. And so I'm going to worship you because I know I'm going to get a specific example of being good right now. So I'm just worshiping you. You're going to show me what I need to know. And don't put it in a time frame. You know, depending on who you are, it might be a while before you get that revelation. Not because God doesn't want to give it to you right away, but maybe it's because of the fact that he's trying to build that in you. Because one thing that is coupled with faith throughout the scriptures is patience. Because if you really trust the person's going to come through for you, you don't have to control when it happens. Right? So if you are really in relational trust, the win is into his hands. And once you get to the point where you're surrendered to that, you'll find it probably comes a lot quicker. Sometimes maybe not. But if you're in faith, it doesn't matter. Right?
Yes.
It doesn't matter at that point because you're already where you want to be. Even if you don't have the healing, even if you never got the healing, you're already where you want to be. Because the point of faith is to restore the soul, and you're already there before your body got better. So you're already happy. Smile on the face, right? So you have already arrived. It's just taking a little while before your body gets there. But it will show up at the same destination you're at. So, did you have something?
Well, I was just, you know, thinking, I mean, as time marches on, and we're learning, and we're growing, mm-hmm. and unlearning,
yeah.
and I don't know how many times, and I know this is where you come from, because I come from there too, and how many times, you know, you hear all over the place, God didn't go anywhere, so it must be you.
Yeah.
And I think that's become so ingrained in us.
It becomes a blame mentality.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. So if it's not working, it's got to be my fault.
Mm-hmm.
So, and I think that's what, I know that my mind goes there too.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's, you know, when you're striving and believing and nothing's happening, and mm-hmm. you're like, you know, well, what did I do wrong? Mm-hmm.
And the truth is that the blame part is right. The blame does lie at our door, but it's not our job to carry the blame. Now you got something else you got blame off for. You know what I mean? It's not your job to carry the blame. Now, go ahead with what you're saying.
Yeah,
I'm sorry.
But I mean, so it's in the relearning process mm-hmm. that it seems to get easier.
Oh, yeah, it does.
But it's like Satan's there just saying, you know, don't remember this, you know, and keep slapping it back.
You just bring up
face.
The wind as though it has something to do with walking on
yeah.
the water. Yeah.
You know, mm-hmm. you've been a Christian for how long? And as a Christian, you know, this is what you believe.
Mm-hmm.
And now you think you're going to change your mind, you know, so.
Yeah, he's the accuser of the brethren is there, isn't he?
Yeah.
But who else is always there?
God's always there.
That's right. In the presence of my enemy, God spread a table. Right? He doesn't make him leave. He's still there. But right in his presence, he spreads a table. He's trusting that.
Well,
right?
It's like, you know, that song, I don't know who sings it, but I really need to get a copy of that song because, boy, I could play it millions of times. Seek the giver, not the gift.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know?
Mm-hmm. That's exactly right.
And, to, you know, just to for that to go over and over and over in your mind,
mm-hmm.
you know? Ultimately, you want this to happen.
Yeah.
But don't look to that.
That's right. And that can't
look
be...
look to the one that's going to provide it for you.
We need to look at those things as the fruit of the goal we actually have. Our goal is union with Christ. Our goal is, at the end of this, I want to know you and rely on you better than I did before. Right? I want to be one rung closer to the glory of God. Because what, as we read back in way, way a long time ago, read through Romans 8th chapter, it talks about the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, right? But suffering always comes before glory. Always. You will not get any glory without suffering. Period. Suffering requires a death. Peter, 1 Peter 4:1, a verse that Sean brought me years ago that was rhema when he brought it to me. I'd read it, but it didn't hit me until he shared it with me. As in 1 Peter, I think it is 4:1, it says, whoever suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So so what is sin? Sin is to live independent of my relation, my reliance upon God. So when that manifests itself in 100,000 different variety of fruit, doesn't it? Right? All kinds of fruit of not relying upon God can crop into your life, but that's really not the problem. The fruit's not your problem. The reliance is the problem, right? And if you enter into the kingdom of God through much suffering, the scripture says, much opposition. It's not something that comes easy. You enter into the kingdom of God by resisting that impulse to do for self and to try to achieve and all these other things. You have to labor to enter into that rest. Faith, if you ever feel like you are laboring in faith, you will already know you're not in faith. Faith is never laboring. Faith is at rest. It's always at rest. It's always at rest. The most comfortable place of rest you could possibly be in this world is in faith. Yes, faith.
Well, when Mom was talking about when Satan says, like, well, if you're a Christian, you should be doing this. Well, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, Satan said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread.
Mm-hmm.
And whenever Satan would lie to him like that, God always gave him a word to say back to him.
That's right. Absolutely. It wasn't just something Jesus was pulling out of his Rolodex in his head, right? Holy Spirit gave him that. Very good. That's right. So he allowed the Holy Spirit to be his retort to the enemy, right? He did not try to do it himself. Very good, Faith. Thank you for that. So, but you're not alone. I mean, most of the body of Christ either has quit believing in healing, or they have got to constantly go to meetings in order to reaffirm what they know is true, but they don't experience in their life. Because it's not working for them. And the reason why it's not working for them is because they're trying to work a formula. Instead of allowing God to just come in and rescue them. It's astounding how true that is. It really is. Did you have something?
This was not no, but just adding a thought earlier to what she said, which is another phrase is similar. What I always had all my years growing up, it was a phrase that would come back to me, and that was seek my face, not my will.
Mm-hmm.
You know, not just seeking, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? But just going to spend time with him in front of his face.
Yes.
Just to be with him.
Yeah, which that's the answer to what do you want me to do right there. I want you. That's what I want. I want you. Thank you, Jesus. All right, so anybody else? No? Any other thoughts? Okay, well, thank you. All right, let's read verse 22 and 23 again. Then Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Thank you, God. Now, let's go ahead and go to... I don't know. I part of me wanted to read this one. Let's see. Yeah, let's go ahead and read... This is not a healing one, but it's a kingdom one, and it leads into chapter 8. So let's start in verse 36. And this is actually another time. Terry and I were talking about this the other day, and we were both right. It wasn't either or, it was both and. Because two times a person came and anointed Jesus with oil and wiped it with their hair. One was here, and the other one was actually Lazarus' sister did it in preparation for Jesus' death. We'll deal with that when we get to the book of John. But this is a separate issue. And so in Luke 7, verse 36, it says, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And when he went to the Pharisee's house, he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. And I'm telling you, there's a lot that can be learned in this verse, these verses right here. I mean, a ridiculous amount. Probably one of them is one that's not even occurring to you. And I'll show that to you in a minute. Now, when the Pharisees, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself and said, "When well, no one he thought in his mind, this man, if this man were truly a prophet, he would know who and what man or woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Now, keep in your mind, this whole time that this is happening, she's still down there at his feet, right? Okay? So far, the woman comes in. She breaks an alabaster jar after, I guess she washed his feet first and then did that. So she's weeping behind him and washes his feet with her tears and begins to dry it. And enough of this has gone on that this guy can have this thought, right? And then this continues to go. And Jesus says to the man, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, "Teacher, say on." "There was a certain creditor." Now Jesus is going into a parable. All the while, this woman's still at his feet, weeping and wiping his feet. Jesus is acting like she's not even there. Hello?
Yes.
She's still down there. Yes? Okay. "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which one of them do you think loved him more?" Simon answered and said to him, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon. Jesus does that a lot. Dramatic effect kind of thing. He turns to the woman, first time acknowledging her. This whole time she's been doing this, right? Didn't even act like she was there. Right? See, this is something that you and I need to learn to be a lot more like Jesus. Just because something does something doesn't mean you need to always react. If Jesus had immediately made it about this woman, this Pharisee would have never learned this lesson. Hello? He allowed her to do what she was going to do, and he felt perfectly free to ignore it. He didn't feel under obligation. Don't give me a round of hands or anything, but let me just ask you and let it settle on your own cranium. Someone does this to you, would you feel obligated to say something to them? Right? Jesus wasn't moved by obligation. He said nothing. Nothing. He just let her do what she was there to do. Right? Lesson can be learned. People do not motivate what comes out your mouth, or they better not. They don't motivate your actions. If they do, you're in control, they're in control, God isn't. Right? Goes on and says, "And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman?'" He's still not even thinking her, is he? He's talking to Simon while looking at her. "Do you see this woman here at my feet? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the moment that she came in." She's still down there kissing the man's feet. Right? Still not talking to her, is he? You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves very little. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven you. Wow. That just gives me goosebumps.
Yeah, me too.
And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, you notice how people don't want to really confront Jesus. They just say it inside, right? By now, you think they'd realize he hears that too, if God tells them, right? "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Listen to this example. Number one, Jesus doesn't allow externals to dictate to him, does he? He's there to do the work of his Father, and the work of his Father was to save this woman and to save this man. Amen? And he already knew this woman was on the fast track anyway, right? She came to him. She loved much, right? God had gotten a hold of this woman. Was she a sinner? Obviously a profound sinner. She was good at it, right? She was a professional sinner, right? Amen? And yet, God got a hold of this woman's heart. He'd been speaking to her. This sinner was not invisible to God. Doesn't say Jesus had been talking to her. God was talking to her. Right? And she comes in and she worships the source that she sees God in. And she doesn't talk love. She shows it. Amen? And because, now notice Jesus says that her love and her faith are almost interchangeable. The one is right there with the other. Right? Because he says who loves much is forgiven much. Right? And then he says it wasn't her love but her faith that saved her. So he's using the two terms almost interchangeably, isn't he? Right? Faith works by
love.
Okay, so let's apply that to what we were talking about a minute ago with Pam's very good question that hits every one of us in our lives. Right? In your life, if you turn around and you look at you, if this woman would have never come and fallen at Jesus' feet, if she had just been mindful of just her sins, right? She was in love with the one who was able to forgive her sins. And she had relational trust to come to him. She didn't have to ask a thing. Her actions showed it all, didn't it? So didn't it?
Yes.
Her falling at this man's feet and worshiping and weeping. You don't muster tears like that. I don't have to wash a person's feet. I mean, you're going to have to be pumping out some water to wash someone's feet, don't you? You know, this woman was crying, you know. She was weeping. And then she broke that alabaster jar and over his feet and rubbed it into his feet. Point being that she loved. See, if we were responding the exact same way concerning, say, sickness, it would react. Our situation would turn a 180 for us. Because the fact that we're not... Jesus, this woman was not just there trying to get forgiveness of sins. She was just owning up to who she was. And recognizing value where she saw it and worshipped it. And that's all it took to get forgiveness. You know, she didn't confess a single sin. Did she? She didn't confess a single sin here.
She didn't say a word.
Didn't say a word, did she? All she did was show love. Show adoration. Show worship. Show relational trust. And her sins, which were many, were forgiven. She walked away in peace that day, didn't she? Something she probably never thought she'd ever have.
Can't put a price on that.
You can't. That's right. Terry and I were talking about that the other day. All right, we had a night out the other night, and I forget what it was, but it reminded me of that credit card commercial, you know, a gift for your niece. You know, $12, this, $10, you know, a dinner out, right, with your wife, priceless, you know. This is exactly the same thing. You know, this woman had come down, laden down with the cares of her life, lived the wrong way outside of union with God, and walked out in union with him. And that's available to you and I 24/7. Yes, babe?
Well, this morning we learned that in Corinth, the cultural symbol for being under authority was women growing their hair out.
Mm-hmm.
Well, in this story, the woman was not only under the authority of men, but were ultimately under the authority of God.
Yes.
And she was using her symbol of humbling herself to wipe her tears from his feet.
Yeah, that's right. Absolutely. That's beautiful, isn't it?
It really is.
Yeah. So this woman was a beautiful woman, wasn't it? There was nothing not dignified about what she was doing. This was her entrance into the kingdom of God. Amen. You and I will one day, when we sit down with Jacob and Isaac in the kingdom of God, we will sit with this woman one day, won't we? You know, and hear the wonder of being released from the bondages of sin. Right? What a beautiful story. Thank you, Lord. But notice again, this is how hard it is to get into faith. I'm sorry, Doris, I didn't see you.
No, you can't help but be amazed at how, I guess, blind in some ways. The Pharisees even were, even after that, because they said, who is this that forgives sins? I mean, it's like, you know, all that had just happened,
yeah,
you know, prior to that, when he was saying, tell John about healing the people blind and lame and so forth. And then he goes in, he's there with the Pharisees who don't follow the protocol, obviously, because sure, he said, you didn't do this, you didn't do that, you didn't do this. And yet she herself, mm-hmm, came, and she was there, and she was doing things totally contrary to the culture, I think, in some respects. and yet they missed it whenever they said, who forgives sins? I mean, they were still in doubt, still questioning.
Mm-hmm.
And yet this woman received far more than they did.
Absolutely. There's no question. Yeah.
And I mean, it was just, it's a delightful example of
yes, it is.
You know, in in contrast to mm-hmm. one of you.
Absolutely.
That showed respect to the Lord because mm-hmm. she did, you know, she was not invited to come and do this.
No. Uh-uh.
But they were, you know, they were free to come, I guess, whenever yeah. someone was there in the household that
was open, yeah.
and listen. And yet she didn't want to listen.
Yeah. Yeah, she her life was a testimony, wasn't it? Yeah. So there's just a handful of things right there that hopefully help you even still concerning faith, if nothing else. Now let's keep on going in chapter 8, starting verse 1. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of what? The kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, provided for him from their substance. Remember when we were talking about this back when we were talking about male and female authority, right? And that women had a place in the kingdom of God, didn't they? Yes. But even those that were single did not take it upon themselves to go out and have a preaching ministry. They followed Christ and ministered to him and his disciples, right? And they did it out of their own substance, right? And they freed his hands to do. If they had not been doing what they're doing, there's a lot of people that would not have been delivered from demons and healed of sicknesses. They had part in every single life that was touched, didn't they?
Yes.
Absolutely. No less than the disciples. They just had a place, right? And they kept it. They kept their estate. That's so very important. But I want you to see, particularly in verse 1, that he went about teaching and preaching the glad tidings of the kingdom. And right after that, he brings out the people, women who had been ministered to and delivered underneath that same ministry of talking about the kingdom. What were they delivered from? Demonic oppression and sicknesses. Amen? Again, it's the gospel of the kingdom. Now, let's read maybe one or maybe two more examples and then we will close, okay? How are we doing on time? I didn't pay attention when we got up there. I've been real good about that recently. No, I mean, what time did I start?
Oh.
About 15 minutes ago.
About 50 minutes ago? Okay, so we're real close to the end here. All right, so Luke, let's just try to finish up chapter 8, okay? Let's go ahead and go to verse 26 in Luke chapter 8. It says, then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes. We've read this twice before, right? Matthew and Mark, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out of the land, onto the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but out in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him with a loud voice and said, what do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard. Yeah, he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds and were driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "Legion," because many demons have entered him. Many demons had entered him, and they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. Now, you remember that is exactly where they're going to wind up for 1,000 years, right? That isn't their final destination, but that is where they'll be for 1,000 years. It says that one of the angels, I think it's Michael, will take the enemy, take the devil, bind him with a chain, and cast him into the abyss for 1,000 years, right? And during that time, it's the 1,000-year reign of Christ. They know that's coming. And he's like, don't do that, please, right? Something they know is coming, and they don't want it to happen. It's definitely not something they're looking forward to. Now, a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountainside, and they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. And then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw that what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. And then they went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man whom the demons had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Notice this is just a little side thing, that in Jesus' ministry, he must have brought with him clothes. Right? He ministered to people, didn't he? If you have people that are poor, miserable, not naked, and blind, you help them, don't you? If you have a person that has just barely rags, they might be clothed but not well, he probably clothed them. And he's not going to tell you to do that, and he not do it in his ministry.
Right.
Right? So when he went about, if he saw someone that was lacking, he saw to it that needs were met. Did you have something, Steve?
Well, I'm sure he and his 12 disciples all had a change of clothes.
They probably did. Yeah.
They probably just gave him one of them.
They may have. That's right. But obviously, it was in their heart to minister to needs, right? Every kind of need, Jesus is there for. Then also, and verse 7, verse 26, they also, who had seen it, told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Notice the word healing is used there. It means delivered, but it's the same thing. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the gatherings asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. Now, the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." Now, you and I both know that later on Jesus went back to that area and they were ready to receive him now, right? The guy did his job, didn't he? And he went away and he proclaimed throughout the whole city. He did his job, didn't he? What great things Jesus had done for him. Let the redeemed of the Lord
say so.
Say so. So it was, when Jesus returned, that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. God, what can we do, right? You ask, what can one person do? Well, right there, an entire region can be saved through the testimony of one person. Isn't that right? One person. You don't have to convince them of Jesus. Just tell them what he did for you. Don't give them a five-point, theological statement. Just tell them what God did for you. Be salt and light. You'll make them thirsty and you'll give them light to see, right? I want you to see as well. We're going to go ahead and end with that example, even though there's two other ones we want to go ahead and end. I want you to see also in here that I brought it up the last time we talked about the gathering demoniac, and that is that demons are not near so smart as they try to make you think they are, right? They don't know. And there's a lot of things you could probably do, and they wouldn't be any the wiser. Here, they had no idea that this was not the time to be thrown into the abyss. They had no idea. And that Jesus did not, right then in his earthly ministry, even have authority to do that, did he? In fact, Jesus indicates that the time for all these things, he doesn't even know what's going to happen. So it wasn't even in Jesus' knowledge, much less his authority to do it. Did the demons know that?
Yeah.
All they knew, he has authority. Right? Mm-hmm. Well, this is part of the problem, is they've snowed you into thinking that you don't. Yeah.
They didn't know the pigs were going to jump off the cliff either.
No, they probably, I don't know if they did or not, yeah.
Why would they have asked to go into the...
Would they do anything? I don't know. But yeah, it's very possible the pigs were just scared and ran without the demon.
Right.
I've always wondered that myself, because if a demon enters into something, they could possibly control them. So why did they run off? Maybe it just scared them. I don't know. It's a good question. But one way or the other, the point is the demons don't know nearly as much as you think they do, right? Certainly not as much as they try to tell you they do, right? So, but the one thing they recognize is authority, and the one thing they don't want you to do is recognize that you have it.
Right.
Amen? Because if you are being sent out as the disciples were sent out by twos, were they not? And they were given authority, were they not? And what was that authority to do?
To enter the kingdom to people.
Okay, there was an introduction to the kingdom. Yeah. What was the calling card?
Healing.
Cast out demons.
Deliverance. So he sent them out with power over the enemy. And part of that power over the enemy meant you can heal them from the bondages of sickness he placed on them in his kingdom. Sickness is his authority. Healing's ours.
Amen.
Light's more powerful than darkness.
That's right.
Right? Isn't it true? So, God has sent you out as lights in a dark place. And he said, is it God has sent me? So I send you. If you look at the ministry of Jesus Christ, what was he doing? He was teaching. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And he was providing deliverance to the captives. Amen? And he said, as God sent me, I have sent you. Well, you need to ask yourself, is it on your agenda to further the kingdom? If it is, what are you doing? Again, don't turn it into a merit system and a checklist, but the question ought to be in my mind, Am I teaching and preaching the gospel? Does am I salt and light? Do people recognize me as a safe haven, a place where bondages are broken and demons are released and healing is brought? Do they see that? If they don't, then we're not doing our job in the kingdom. We're representing a kingdom, but we're representing it rather poorly. Right? Do you think anybody questioned about healing about when Jesus' name was brought up? About deliverance when Jesus' name got brought up? No, when they bring up one of our names, that same question should not be wondering. It should be obvious to them. Part of that is us learning to enter into relational trust on our own, because it's going to be very hard to convince someone that if I lay my hands on you, you'll be better if every time sickness hits work, you're one of the people that constantly gets sick. Right?
Yep.
Are they going to really be moved with confidence? How you can't deliver you. What are you going to do delivering me? Right? True?
Yeah.
Right? So you know, hardworking farmer must be the first one to partake of the crop, right? But we don't do this by, tell me you know this, that we don't do this by working harder.
No,
really. Or judging ourselves.
No.
You're going to fail again. Failure is on your horizon if you're judging yourself, right? But if you just enter into relational trust, you will get specific trust. Amen? God will bring it to you. You just decide, I'm not going to wear that spirit of heaviness. I'm sorry, I don't wear that. That doesn't fit me. That's the garments I gave up that I threw away when I ran to Christ like that blind man, right? I threw away the spirit of heaviness when I met him. I'm not saying that I am not a man that is well acquainted with sorrows, that doesn't visit me from time to time. Jesus was, but he was not a man buried by grief, was he? No, because he threw that away. And so do I. I throw that away because he's not part of this kingdom. That's part of another kingdom, and I'm not a citizen there anymore. Amen? And people need to know that about me. I cannot enter them into relationship and freedom from the bondage of fill in the blank if I'm still bound there myself. Amen? And that's one of the reasons why we want to walk in healing, is to honor our King so that men might see. What does the Bible say? It says, you know, no man takes a life and buries it under a bushel or under his bed, right? But he brings it out so that it might bring light to all that are in the house, right? And then he also gave another example. He said, you know, a city of refuge is a city that's set upon a hill, right? And the light of that shines out so that all might find it. And that, right? Remember, cities of refuge, they had to be in a place of prominence so people could see them. Because when you're in fear of your life because you've just, because of manslaughter done unpremeditatedly by accident, you need to be able to get to that city. And you don't need to be looking with a compass and a map trying to find it, right? It needs to be a place you can find it. He said, you guys are that city of refuge as an individual. As individuals you are. People need to know when they see you, they see freedom. Right? That it doesn't matter what comes against me in my life, I'm still free. Right? And so in our hearts, in our lives, we want to do this first to genuinely, not because of our lip service, not because we want to look good to our peers, but because we don't want to be people who just look. This is something that I learned a long time ago, that Americans are far so in love with the appearance of, but not the substance of. We want to look wealthy, but we're not wealthy. We're in debt. And we're willing to be in debt to look wealthy. Mm-hmm. Right? Right? It's not so much if I really am a man. I just want to look like one. I'll work my muscles out and I'll get a job that when I use that long title, people respect me. But, you know, I really don't respect my wife and I don't take care of my kids and I don't do this. I'm really not a man, but I want to look like one. Right? We're people that like the appearance of, but not the substance of. And the world has seen that in the church for generations. We're people that talk it, but we don't walk it. We're not people of substance. We want to look like Christians because we wear the t-shirt and we go to the concerts and we do this and we do that. But when it comes to the rubber hitting the road, are you living the kingdom of God in a way that the culture sees freedom? If you're not salt and light, you're not doing your job. Right? Now, again, not a heavy. It's an invitation. Right? I have the opportunity right now to live like I'm in the kingdom, to be salt and light, so that when the enemy comes up against me, I recognize he's not coming really against me. The only reason I've got a bullseye on me is because I belong in that kingdom, and he's taking a pot shot at the king.
That's right.
This isn't about me, right? and I want to honor the king. I'm going to pass this test. Not because I'm going to try harder, I'm going to rely more. Because is it really going to reveal much about the king if I win because I tried hard?
No.
That doesn't tell you anything about the king. It tells me about you. But it reflects back on the king if I win by his power. Right? Mm-hmm. If relying upon his ability, I reflect well on that throne. And the enemy thinks twice before he comes and tangles with you again. Because he knows to tangle with you is to tangle with Christ. Mm-hmm. Amen? And now you become salt and light. And people are like, hey, tell me about that Jesus guy you're talking about. You know, when everybody else in that work got sick, somehow you just totally didn't. How'd that work? You know, I mean, I saw you in the same break room. You're using the same bathroom as everybody else's. You should have walked away sick. It's been 3 or 4 years. I haven't seen you get sick yet. What's up? I don't understand that. Or, you know, our finances are falling apart in America. You know, and we just, everybody at work just took a pay cut. And you're still walking around like some stupid, silly grin on your face. What's going on? Did you not hear? Yeah, I heard, but work's not my source. I'm taken care of. I'm not looking at green pieces of paper to take care of me. And, you know, they might not buy that as soon as you say it, but 3 months down the road when you still got a smile on your face and things haven't changed and they're more depressed, they might be more open to what you have to say. Hello? You're living it. Right? All of a sudden, people start coming to you, just like they did to Jesus. True? Amen. Okay, I'll shut up now. Brother Jim, would you pray for us, please?
Father, we thank you for this time. And we thank you for your teaching and your wisdom. Help us to remember what we've heard today. Meditate on it. Chew on it. Help us to get it, Lord. We are supposed to be that light and salt to the world. So many times we just withdraw into our own little shells. Don't even think about it. Go about our lives. Yeah, like a bunch of ants. But we need to break out of that shell, Lord. Live for the King. Live for you. Like Mark says, it's not about us anyway. It's about you and it's about the King. So help us all, Lord, to understand it and to live it. We just give you praise right now for revealing the truth to us. And I know that you will help each one of us to get there if we're willing to walk with you. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.